Christmas Lost and Found. Lost and Found. Selected passages. You'll understand why in a moment I say Christmas Lost and Found. And because we think about Christmas today, and at times the true meaning has been lost, and biblically, surely we can find it if we seek the right places. How do Americans view Christmas? Let me give you some interesting statistics. That 2025, So when it comes to using the term Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, you know, I'm not sure exactly when that started, but you may have noticed that in when it comes to professional environments, a store, doctor's offices, and something like that, everybody used to say what when it came to this time? Merry what? And then it became what? Happy holidays or whatever we say. And at times, I think some of those people, that's their policy, but they're waiting for someone to say what? Merry Christmas. And then they'll say what back to you? Merry Christmas back to you. He's not going to sue us, right? That's what that's essentially what happens. And RF, I'll just start off by saying this, Merry Christmas. And I saw something that was a bit fun. A person said, I can't believe how this is happening to us, so I don't say Merry Christmas anymore. So I thought, oh, that's interesting. What's his position? He says, this is what I stay and said. This is what I stay and said, or say instead. There we go. This is what I say instead. He says this. I say, well, what a blessed time that you can represent this season where we recognize the Son of God who was born incarnate, that he would come, that he would come and give his life as a ransom for many, and so declare that he is, in fact, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and all other religions are subject to him. So he says, I don't say Merry Christmas anymore. I thought that was kind of clever. So maybe we should all try that. Yeah. But interesting enough, 72% of Americans say they want it celebrated, even in public schools, including traditional aspects like Jesus, Santa, and trees. Now, that's an interesting combination, but nonetheless, they want some tradition, if you will. And when it even comes to church attendance during this time of the year, 47% attend church during the Christmas season. 47% of Americans attend church. But here's something that's also very interesting, and this is by a Rasmussen report, retelling the Christmas story, though. Retelling the Christmas story. That's something very different. 22% of people say that they can tell it accurately. Accurately. So about one in five. 31% say they may miss points or get some points wrong. 25% can give a quick overview. And the quick overview, this is the time of year Jesus was on the earth. And he came, and they don't really know more than that. And 17% can't tell of any of it all. 17% really can't tell. I don't really know what this is all about. So we go from 22% that are pretty accurate, 1 in 5, and 31, 25, and 17. Another interesting thing that happens when it comes to Christmas being lost, and we'll call it this, we'll say Christmas lost, is this. Let me give you several points on this. I believe that Christmas is lost because it's been obscured in a maze of consumerism, spending. People go into debt. People have desires. And trending over the last, really about 20 years, up and down, I saw a very interesting chart that say that Americans spend about, on average, each family, somewhere between $600 to $1,000 just on gifts and decorations. And right now, the latest stat that I saw, people are going to spend this year about $1,000 just on gifts and decorations. So we, in the midst of this Christmas season, we can get lost in consumerism. And it seems to be that even when you look in the retail market, you go and sooner you see Christmas decorations out, do you not? And now it's even before Thanksgiving. You remember it used to be at least waiting until Thanksgiving. Well, I remember as a kid, it wasn't even right after Thanksgiving. You at least waited until you got into December, like the first week in December, and Christmas decorations are out. Now it's before Thanksgiving. And the retail market, many of those businesses, as you well know, their businesses are dependent upon Christmas shopping. So we get caught up in this. And people may accept the message of Christmas, but they can become distracted with feeling they have to meet certain obligations to provide certain things for friends and loved ones and also for themselves. So Christmas can be lost in consumerism. Number two, let's consider this. It is slowly being replaced with a deadly marriage of religion and secularism. Why do I say that? Because consider this, that 86% of people say they celebrate Christmas. That is Americans. 33% primarily as a religious holiday. 33%. 24% say it's just secular. It's just a time for us to get together. It's a federal holiday. Family and friends come together, and we enjoy all the niceties that come with this time of the year. About 40% say it's a mixture of both. It's just a holiday, but there is some religious aspect to it, so we sort of blend the two together. And 4% say, well, it doesn't matter to us. We're unsure if it's secular or it's religious. But that's a deadly combination, particularly when one says, well, I'm not sure what it is, but I enjoy it anyway. If we are missing the very purpose of Christmas, it's not much of a holiday at all. It isn't. Here's another consideration for you before we see how we can find Christmas. Go back one. Okay. All right. Can you just, it's not working properly. There it is. Number three. It's been redefined by the trending values of subjectivism. What do I mean by that? Trending. We live in a society where we don't have absolutes. I think we agree with that. Now, we do have them, but they're not recognized. And those absolutes are based on God's word. What has God said about Christmas? What has God said about his son? What has God said about our purpose in life? What has God said about what should be real of real value for us in life? But we live in a world where everything is subjective, or most things are subjective, but not this message. The message of Christmas is set in eternity. God has designed a plan that Jesus Christ would come and he would take on humanity and he would die for the sins of his chosen people. So there's much more I could say about this, and I thought perhaps I would say more, but I don't want to talk more about how Christmas is lost. I think we can all see that. We look around us, and we realize that it's not what it should be. So we do invite maybe unbelieving family members to our homes, and we try to give them an aspect of Christmas that maybe they won't get somewhere else. We talk to our neighbors, and we maybe communicate to them what is the real meaning of Christmas. We go to our jobs, and hopefully we can be a light in our jobs, and we tell them the real meaning of Christmas. But so many people indeed miss it. So how can it be found? How can Christmas be found? It can be found by the sincere faith of pietism. And pietism, that is godliness. That is, we understand our place in the world. We're asking ourselves, God, what is it that you want of my life? God, I submit my life to the Son of God, this child that would come and give his life as a ransom for many. And yes, there's consumerism, there's secularism, there's a sense in which we're surrounded by relativism, but yet there's an absolute that we must hold to. And people who are pious, they want that, they desire that. And pious meaning godliness. And at times in Scripture, we see even the word for godly translated to be pious. Now, at times, that can have a negative connotation because people say, oh, you're such a pious individual. And it takes on a connotation that means that somehow you're indifferent to people around you. And at times, it includes this sense of being self-righteous, but it's not that at all. It should not be that. It means that you're heavenly minded. One person you should pray for, it was mentioned in our elders' prayer this morning. We had a number of things and that were just happening in the life of our church, and Some of you know Don Carr, and we should pray for him. He's going in for an ablation. An ablation, if you've had AFib before and it comes on a consistent basis, that's one way to take care of it. And he said, yeah, you know, I'll come. I'll be going home. And, you know, his wife, Logan is a character, right? And she said, well, make sure that it's the right home in Granada Hills, not going home, that is, to your final home. And he said, she got me straight on that I don't want to go home, not quite yet. He said, wait a minute, what are you talking about here, Hargrove? Here is this reality, friends. Christmas is about Jesus Christ coming and realizing that you have a home when you trust him. When I was there yesterday for my sister's memorial service and people reflected on her life, and I was stayed with one of my sisters, and we were talking about, again, growing up, and she stays in the neighborhood that I grew up in now, and I went for a walk Saturday morning around that neighborhood, and there were memories there, and as we're going down Orange Blossom Trail and Church Street and Orange Avenue and other places in 1792 and the 438 and in the 408, I'm thinking, oh, I remember this. She was here. And there was a record shop that was there. She says, that's right. East West Records was right here. And there used to be orange groves over there. Now it's a resort over here. And this used to be this. And now it's a golf course. And we're going over all these memories that we have with one another. And I was thinking about my sister and the pain that she had. She had succumbed to a number of this difficulties. But I'm realizing that she's left it all behind. And there's a certain degree that a believer has. It is, an unbeliever can't have this because they don't have this hope. There's a certain degree of jealousy that you have when someone else has gone before you. You realize that they have been perfected. You realize that now all the pain and difficulty and heartache and tribulations are all left behind. And the pastor, her pastor, was speaking to everyone in the church and saying that Brenda, he used it as an opportunity to admonish his church because she had arthritis and she had it was hard for her to get to church. And he was saying, if Brenda could make it to church, some of you surely can be here. And some of you have a little, you sniffle a little bit and you decide you're going to stay home. And Brenda wasn't that way. It was an effort for her, literally, when she would sit down, it was an effort for her to kind of, someone would have to come and say, okay, one, two, three, to get her up again because the arthritis was so bad. And she had other complications that were internal as well. But Christmas is found when we realize that it's a person, that person takes away all of our sins. And then we have a real home that we wait on. And just like Logan said, hold on, remember this home, come back to Granada Hills, wait on your next home. But you never know when that's going to come, do you? You don't. But in Christmas, you have this reality that someone has come that you might have life and have it abundantly. It's also this, when we find Christmas, it must be consistently proclaimed by the commissioned. That is, go tell it on the mountain. And there's a story behind that song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. It was originally compiled in 1865. And it's what we would call an African-American spiritual song. And I've talked about that before. When we talk about spirituals, often these songs were kind of bled from heartache or pain or difficulty or reflection. And this is surely one of those, which is Go Tell It on the Mountain. And we're all called to do just that. I was out this morning for my walk, and as I go on the trail, and some of you have been by my house, and it's beautiful when the sunset or sunrise is coming over the hills, and I'm looking at the mountaintops and reflecting that what Isaiah is saying, which we're going to look at in a moment, he's telling all of us that we need to get on a hilltop and we need to declare to the world, to our loved ones, to our friends, to our coworkers, that Jesus Christ has in fact come. That's what we're called to do. Christmas is real and we communicate its reality. So let's move ahead. What does Isaiah say about this call to go tell it on the mountain? Let's look at some text with me. Go to Isaiah 40, verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Because in Isaiah 40, verse 9, what does Isaiah say? So it is not consumerism, it's not secularism, it's not relativism. There is a tradition that one may have in your own household, and that's fine. If you exchange gifts, that's fine. You have a wonderful meal? I hope so. You have friends over? That's glorious. You have friends over? That's glorious. But make sure that you don't miss Christmas, that it's not lost in all the other things that we do. We must realize that we're called to be proclaimers of this message to a world that is in need. And this is what Isaiah says. Notice his words. He says, get yourself up on a, what sort of mountain are we to do? Are they to do? A high mountain. And he says, why? Ultimately, the message is, here is your God. And we are saying to the world, Christmas is this. We proclaim to you, here is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a manger, who would live his life and then give his life as a ransom for many. Consider Isaiah 52, 1 through 7. Isaiah 52, 1 to 7. What is the message of that passage? Well, because there in Isaiah 52, 1 to 7, it communicates what? How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings what sort of news? Good news. Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness. Who announces salvation and says to Zion again, your God reigns. That is the message of Christmas, that we proclaim as Christ came to proclaim that Christ is the good news. He brings that to the world. He brings salvation and genuine happiness. Isaiah 61, verse 1. What does it say there? And let's consider it. Isaiah 61, Jesus Christ, it would speak of him in verse 1. The Spirit of Yahweh God is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Jesus Christ would do exactly that. He would make this proclamation and he would read from Isaiah, and it was fulfilled in their presence. And so every believer, we have the Spirit of God in us, and we are called to be proclaimers of the Christmas message. Consider Romans 10:15. Romans 10:15. And what does Paul say there? Well, how can someone believe unless they hear the message? And he says, how will they preach unless there is sin? And he says, just as it's written, going back to Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And pause for a moment. Think about some of the bad news that we hear so often. And horrible tragedy in Australia. You go for a festival thinking this is a moment of celebration, and it ends with death. Yeah. You read stories like this all the time. It's easy for us to hear bad news. And you think about those dear souls that are there thinking, what a wonderful celebration. And the next thing you know, and I saw some of the video of it, and you hear these gunshots, and you're running, and you're wondering what's going to happen. And surely for those who lost their lives, someone falls right next to you, and you're wondering, will it be me? And some make it to safety, and some don't. Yeah. Horrible news. And now I saw at least three countries, and I know France was leading the way, said they have canceled all of their New Year's Eve celebrations. Why? Because they don't believe that they can protect their citizens. What sort of news is that? Instead of saying, let's celebrate this new year, let's bring in a new year, no, we can't. And even those that were arrested here in the United States that were plotting corruption and mayhem, even here in the United States, wanting to create another sense of news. The news that we proclaim is that of Jesus Christ, who's come and he would give his life as a ransom for many. Consider Ephesians 6:15. And as we're to put on the gospel, as we're put on the arm of God, what does Paul say here? 6:15 tells us what? We arm ourselves, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So this ties into what Paul says in Romans 10. It ties into what Isaiah says in 61 and 52 and in 40. We are the people who proclaim this good news. But the question is this. Yes, we go and proclaim it, and we should. If you love someone, you have to tell them this news. It's this. What are we telling them, though? What do we tell them? Let me give you four things that we have to tell them if we're going to proclaim the good news. One, we proclaim the incarnation. Christ has come. The Son of Man has put on flesh. And we also, in the incarnation, because we're communicating a need, it is only through Christ and him coming to live in the flesh can there be hope for society. We communicate his humiliation. Yes, Christmas is this. He willingly and gladly came. What else do we proclaim? His exhortation. This is going to be the reward of his sacrifice. We also proclaim the consummation, the reality that Jesus Christ would come again. Yes, there's an incarnation. He came. He identifies our need. He meets this need. He came willingly and gladly to give his life as a ransom for many. He is going to be exalted because of it. And then we will go home. It is in fact sure because Christ has now ascended into heaven. There will be a consummation of the ages. You know, going back to my sister's memorial, her pastor was going to speak after me, and I was going to pray just for what had already happened. And I just took some liberty to share a few words when I was there. And I, interesting enough, 2 years ago, in January, it's 2 years ago, I was in that same church for memorial service because it was my other sister's grandson, as you, some of you know, who was murdered. And it was like the same location again, 2 years later. Here's my sister who is 79, who you would say, you know, even Moses said you have 70 and 80 with strength, right? So she's nearly there. But there was my great nephew who was only 32. Both gone. Life is over. And I believe my sister, absolutely, I know she knows the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that she leaves it all behind. I'm thankful that she can worship the Lord and she's not in pain worshiping the Lord. I'm thankful that it's not an effort for her right now in heaven to be involved in praising God. And as far as I know from my great nephew, and I didn't know him well, that his life had turned around and he knew the Lord, that both in heaven. But as I was speaking, I'm always going to speak and realize that there will be people who don't know the Lord. And I asked the question, are you prepared for heaven? And granted, and I said, and I turned to the pastor who was there and said, I'm sure he will say some nice things about my sister, and he'll talk about her attendance and talk about her example. But that won't gain you heaven. Heaven is only through a person, that's Jesus Christ. That's Christmas found. And that's what we have to proclaim to people. Turn with me to Isaiah. And I want to make some brief points here. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. And I'm just going to walk through the text itself and give you some considerations. In Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, notice verses 1, 3, and 4. We understand the mission of this servant here, opening up the servant songs. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Then in verse 3, A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for the law. So what do we see of this servant? What is his mission? Notice what it says in verse 1. He stands in contrast to the idols. Behold my servant. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Isaiah 40, verse 15. 15 says, behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like dust. So this word, behold, let me grab your attention. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. And then in chapter 41, verse 29, you see it again. Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images are wind and emptiness. And what is he saying here? These idols, they have nothing of any significance to offer you. However, and see, here's the contrast. The contrast is the idols are worthless. Verse 1 of 42, behold, my servant is just the opposite. They are worthless. My servant is not. So it's, if you were to think about it, if you were to create a contrast, behold, let me give you a message. These idols that you worship, they can do nothing for you. Then he says, behold, now pay attention to this. Here is my servant. He will do everything for you. He will give you life, is what he's communicating. So not only does he stand in contrast to the idols, but he receives support from Yahweh. Look at 42. He says, whom I uphold. This is the Father saying, I am supporting the Son. You remember in Christmas, and we think about, yes, Christ coming, but remember that voice from heaven. Behold, take note, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is God upholding him. And this very interesting word in the Hebrew, to uphold. One scholar whom I enjoy a great deal, Mortier, he says that it means to grip fast. It's unyielding. It's an unyielding relationship. I will uphold him. I will hold fast to him. It is unyielding, is what he's communicating. I was in a conversation with someone. It was over a theological issue. And the theological issue was God's eternal love. And I've mentioned this to you before, but when God sets his love on someone, that love doesn't develop. It doesn't change because it's perfect. And I was discussing with another elder this week, and he said, yeah, I would absolutely agree with that. And I'm surprised that someone would disagree with it. I said, yeah, well, these things happen. And he said, it's sort of like this. Even the example would be like with our kids. And he said, what do you mean? I think I know where you're going. And he said, well, it's like with your kids. You love them unconditionally, but it doesn't mean that you always approve of what they do. And you love your kids, but it may be times when, just like a good father has to chasten them, and their heavenly Father chastens us, does he not? As a matter of fact, that's what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us even. He chastens every son whom he receives. And so, yes, you have a loving relationship with him, although you may even have disagreements with them and at times disappointments in them, but you still love them. Because you've decided, you've made a choice. And our love is imperfect, is it not? Of course it is. God's love is not that way. And he says he supports the Christ. He upholds him. Notice what else about the Christ. He's commissioned by God. He's commissioned by God. He says, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. He has been set apart for mission, chosen that he would represent God. Go with me to Malachi. Malachi 2:17. There's a question that has to be answered here in Malachi. And if you look at Malachi 2:17, Jesus Christ, what's that? Jesus Christ is the answer to the question of Malachi 2:17. He is the ultimate fulfillment. And so we think about Christmas and our purpose in life itself and why we're here. We are serving a Savior that has come, and we proclaim that Savior to everyone around us. What a privilege we have that we can do that and we can be that for Him. Let me give you a few more thoughts, and we're going to just have some time together. Look with me at Matthew. Matthew 8. Matthew 8:17. And it says, we see this New Testament application of this statement from Malachi. In Matthew 8:17, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This is Christmas. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12:18. Matthew 12:18, 20-21. It says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, he will not cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and his name the Gentiles will indeed hope. Now, keep your hand there and turn to Luke 22, but I want you to hear something. I'm going to go back to Isaiah 42. Because I want you to consider something, but stay there in Luke 22. Isaiah 42, verse 2, notice what it says. Just listen. It says, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. Now, initially you read that and you say, wait a minute, help me understand that. Because Jesus Christ proclaimed, Jesus Christ preached. How is it that he's not going to make his name heard? How is he not going to raise his voice? What he's saying is he will not be overbearing. He will be humble when he speaks. He will speak of himself only for the glory of God. Humans, we speak of ourselves for our own glory. And what he's saying, Jesus Christ will not be that way. He will not be self-serving. He will do all that he does for the glory of God. So yes, he will not cry out to bring attention to himself only. He will cry out to bring attention to his heavenly Father. Because what would he say constantly? Everything that he does, it is for the glory of God, for my Father, for my Father, for my Father. And in verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. That is, those that are hurting and facing difficulty and they have genuine questions, Christ will be there for them. He is the one who would, when he was touched, you remember, and he says, power has gone out from me, he would turn around and pay attention to that person. He is that person that would weep and his heart would go out in compassion towards them. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22:37. And what does it say here? For I tell you, that which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. Why? Because in Christmas, when we find Christmas, it is not just that sweet child in that manger. This child would grow up, and this child would face persecution, and this child would be beaten, and this child would be a man, this child would be crucified, and he would give his life. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. What does it say in 33? When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up their garments among them. Christmas leads to that. It doesn't stop there in that sweet child, and we sing these wonderful songs. It is all aiming towards that goal. When Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ constantly said, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of John, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come, and now it's come." Look at before we go to Revelation, John chapter 12. John 12. John 12 in verse 38. 12:38. And what does it say here? "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Because notice what it says in, let's look at verse 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs, yet they were not believing in him." He evidenced the fact that he was indeed the Messiah, but yet the hardness of heart turns away from it. I have a question for you. Those of you that know the Lord, if you reflect back on your life before coming to the Lord, do you remember your hardness of heart? Do you remember people saying to you, "Christ," and "come to Christ," but you didn't want it? Do you remember rejecting it? Yeah, I do. And maybe as a preacher, I think about it more often because I'm often preaching about these things. And I think about what my life was, and I think about what it is now and where it's going. Imagine, here they are. The God of God is in their midst. Forgive me because I'll make mistakes. You hear excellent preaching here in all sorts of formats, but we all make mistakes. And in all of our lives, every preacher you ever heard on this earth is in a process of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We all agree with that, right? But imagine perfection is in front of you. Every word he spoke, perfect. No need to edit anything. No need to circle anything. I look at my notes and I have little highlights here and there. Make sure you make that point. Go back here, say that thing. No, not so at Jesus Christ. And at times I walk away thinking, "Oh my, I forgot this. Why didn't I say that? I could have said that. I stumbled over that." That sort of thing. Never with Jesus Christ. And then a life that's not in process, a life that is perfect in that moment. All of us are in process, but not so at Jesus Christ. Christmas is perfection has visited imperfection. And they said they weren't believing in it. Not believing. That's the tragedy of Christmas as well. I read you that stat earlier. Americans, when they respond to attending church during this time, 47% of Americans will attend church, but they'll walk away not believing. They'll hear wonderful music at places. There's a wonderful set of music awaiting on you when you go here at 11. And some people say, "Oh, that was marvelous. That was good." And they'll walk away unbelieving. Christ will mean nothing to them. But you should be thankful if God has opened your eyes that you see Christmas, that you see it. In Isaiah 42, verse 4, go back there. 42:4, what does it say? "He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." The coastlands, meaning it's going to be global. Disheartened or crushed. Well, wait a minute. The scripture tells us even specifically he was crushed for us. Crushed for us. What does that mean then? What it's saying is he will put his face like flint and go towards Jerusalem. He will fulfill his father's will. And in his death, people might have life. Who is familiar with King Leonidas and the 300? Right? Thermopylae. The Persians are coming. And overwhelmed forces. And through history, the numbers of how many Persians under Xerxes fought against the Greeks, which are these individual city-states at this time, I've heard upwards to 1 million. Most people say it was probably 130,000 to maybe 200,000 against the Greeks. And King Leonidas wasn't actually supposed to be the heir. His brother was, but suspiciously, if one say that he died. And Leonidas was training to be a great warrior. And in that culture, at age 7, they were brought into training for warfare. Think about that as a Spartan. Age 7, you're trained to be nothing but a killing machine. His brother was going in the realm of politics. He was going to be the next king. But something happened. The Persians are coming upon them, and they decided this is where we're going to fight at Thermopylae. And because at this point in this pass in the mountains, it's only, I think, if I remember correctly, only like 20 meters wide. So that's like 7 steps. What is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. These are big steps. Size 13, but that's about right. I've done it before because I've golfed so many times. 20 meters right there, we'll say. That's all. So because of that, obviously all the forces couldn't come through. You can have 120,000, but only so many at a time. And so the 300 took their stand. It wasn't just 300. It was probably about 7,000, but you had the 3,000 elite Spartans that were holding the pass until treachery took place. And what happened? For money, and so many people do things for money, someone was paid off or to find another way. And eventually what Leonidas did, he said, okay, it looks like I'm going to die. As a matter of fact, there was an oracle that said that he was going to die. But the rest of you leave and rally the rest of the Greeks. Essentially is what happened. So the 300 remained, and they still fought for 2 days against this overwhelming force. And most records tell us that he died early in that battle once the other forces had flanked him, and his men were crying out because he had given his life for them. And so what happened as a result of that, the other forces made their way from this would have been a massacre of all 7,000. The cities of Greek rallied and eventually would fight off the Persians. And to this day, 2,500 years later, because it was 480, more or less. 2,500 years later, here we are, talking about this man who died. And most would say because of his death, he saved, in one sense, Western civilization. Surely Greek culture, absolutely. And with that Greek culture and then Roman culture, and then this bleeds into what? Even society today. And I thought about that story, knowing that he was going to die, that he would give his life. And here is a man that every indication that once he died, there is no reward for him. And it's 300, all 300 massacred, all died. And then in that next major battle with the Persians, what happened was they were crying out for Leonidas, for Leonidas, for Leonidas. Leonidas, sure, king, who died for cause. But friends, Christmas is the King of Kings, amen? Dying for sinners. And the song is, go tell it on the mountain. And we're supposed to tell on the mountain. I want to show you something. I'm going to just move ahead here with this. I had all of this here for you, but I took another route. Can you just move it? It's not working properly. Yeah, just take it to this song. Yeah, let's do that. All right. Okay, back one. There it is. Go tell on the mountain. Can we sing it? Say it. Not sing it. Say it together. Oh, we could sing it. Right? No, let's do it. Here. Come. Where are my choir people? No, come on. Yeah, come on. Where are my choir people? Choir people. Don't be bashful now. Come on. Come on, singers. All right, choir people. Where are the choir people? Come on. Come on. Come on. Choir people right here. Any other choir people? All right, excellent. All right, we're going to, and we have, there are three slides to it. So, and we're going to let you just sit and sing it, all right? So, ready?
Go
tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born.
While
shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds fear and tremble when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born. And in a lowly manger, our humble Christ was born.
And God
sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. When I am a seeker, I seek both day and day. I seek the Lord to help me, and He shows me the way. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain
that Jesus Christ is born.
Okay, before we sing this last one, because I wanted us to get to this point, think of what is he saying here? He made me a watchman upon the city wall. And if I'm a Christian, I am the least of all. And what is he saying by that? I have a purpose in life. It's what I said earlier from Isaiah 40, Isaiah 52, Ephesians 6:15, Romans 10:14. You're supposed to proclaim good news, Christmas. If Christmas is in your heart, tell other people. Amen? Amen. So we sing it. Why don't you stand? And we'll be dismissed after that. He made me a watchman.
He made me a watchman upon the city wall. And if I am a Christian, I am the least of all.
Uh-oh. Wow. You're about to have Baptist Church in here.
Everywhere go, tell it on the mountain that Jesus.
Sing it again. Go tell it.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Uh-oh, wow. All right. All right. Well, go tell it. Christmas found. Amen. The Lord be with you.